chapter 2, and we read from verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of being brought here today and of reading your word. We ask of thee to bless it to our hearts, open our eyes to behold the precious truths contained therein, guide us in our meditation, and we give thee thanks for the places around this globe where your name is uplifted, where persons are worshiping you, rejoicing in you. Some are being persecuted, but also being strengthened by you. So bless thy people and bless thy people's children. Help us, O God, to look to you and trust in you. And those that know thee not and have the opportunity of yielding to you, we ask of thee that you'll give them the wisdom and humility to do so before it's too late. So bless your word even here. And we ask these things in the name of thy Son, O Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their ungodly deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And the Lord have blessed our hearts, the reading of his word, as he has promised. Last time I was with you, we closed by emphasizing that God was truly merciful and patient. His call goes out to all. He wants all to come and trust him. And he's constantly asking us to do so. He's not restricting it to anybody. He's taking everybody to come. This is why we refer to Isaiah 45 and verse 22, which says, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved." It's a call to all. And it's a marvelous thing to simply look or trust or commit yourself to him who can cleanse, who can deliver, and will be saved. So we see God as a merciful God. Then we saw the Lord Jesus understanding our challenges and our weaknesses and our problems. And he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He doesn't want you to be burdened. There are pressures in this life. He understands every pressure because he was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We might be going through experiences we consider unique to ourselves, but pause. He understands it. So come to him. Commit you to him. Yourself to him. Look to him for directions. He will see you through and he'll make your life restful, peaceful, joyful. God wants you to have that. And then to those who are thirsty, in the book of Revelation, we find that invitation to come. Those who are thirst, come. Come to me. All are invited. Father, Son, Spirit, inviting all to come to him. God is merciful. Extremely merciful. Abundantly merciful. You know, I often think of that dear sister who used to say in the air which I live, she would say, Lord, have mercy. And at strange places, at odd times, as she grew older, she would say, Lord, have mercy. I remember sitting at a Billy Graham conference there. They were trading people for the big convention they had at the Times Union, something else before that. And you'll hear her saying, Lord, have mercy. And we need his mercy. Every one of us, we need his mercy. But God is not only merciful, you see. He's reaching out, he's calling, he's touching us, he's drawing us. Because we deserve judgment in ourselves. He is also a just God. And he cannot gloss over our sin. He cannot just say, oh, you're a nice guy, you speak well, you look well, you talk well. You're up there as spirit. No. We're sinners. Every one of us. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're all in the same boat, deserving God's judgment. But God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ has provided salvation for every one of us. And it is simply, look unto me, all the ends of the earth. And be saved. Commit yourself to him. Throw yourself on him. We all must do that and rejoice in him. God wants us to do this. There's a certain sect of people, as we heard here, that are doomed. Angels. They're a different class of persons. And they're doomed. They're held, as it were, in hell, in Tartarus. They're held by chains of darkness. And by that, I don't think it meant not receiving the light of the sun or not receiving the light from electricity. It meant in their rebellion, in their disobedience, in their rejection of God. Although they knew what God wants, they are not able to move and they don't intend to move in their position. They're held in chains of darkness. No wonder the number of demons, fallen angels that indwelt that man. And the scripture says about 2,000, at least more than 2,000 of them were in one man. Because 2,000 swine ran to the sea and were dung. But they all came from one man. What a pitiful sight. Don't play around with Satan. He'll destroy. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And so are all of his angels. So you can't pet with Satan and for power and for influence or anything of the sort. But what's important about it, they not only knew who Jesus was, the Son of God, but they said, have you come to torment us before our time? Have you come to torment us before our time? They knew that they were entitled and will receive eventual separation from God for all eternity. They thrown into the lake of fire and destroyed. They knew that. Right now they're just causing confusion, Satan and all his angels. But you have power over them in Christ. The victory when you trust Christ. And they have their judgment to face, and you need not face yours. You got another group of people mentioned which we read here this morning. The people in Noah's day. They're a very unique people. I think they were very smart. Wise people. They weren't fools. And they questioned Noah's arrogance in telling them the way that they were living is wrong. How could Noah dare do this? But Noah listened to the voice of God, and he did what was considered crazy. He built an ark in the middle of nowhere and in land. And he built that boat, and he said, invited them to come. The Bible calls him in this chapter, reality, he was a preacher of righteousness. He was not merely building, but he was also witnessing, reaching out to those who are around him, talking the same things. And we must not ignore God's voice. He speaks in gentle tones, sometimes in harsher tones. But God always speaks. And when he speaks, the purpose of his doing so is not to push people away. When he chastises, the purpose of his chastisement is not to separate people from him. The purpose is to let you, allow you to be awoken to your sin and to be drawn back to him. This is what he does for Israel. He's always speaking, sometimes always whipping, sometimes always reaching out. But God is always doing that, reaching out to people. And God wants us to remember this. A great God. You know, I remember how God works. If you look at 2 Chronicles, at closing verses of 2 Chronicles, you'll see a strange statement there how God really operates. It was, I told you last time, of Jeremiah and his prophecies of judgment. And in 2 Chronicles 35, I think it is. 2 Chronicles 36, sorry. 2 Chronicles 36. At that time, Zedekiah was king, and Jeremiah was preaching and telling them to turn to God, turn to God. But they won't hear. They won't yield. So if you look down at verse 14, matter of fact, the middle of verse 13 says, but he, Zedekiah, stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord, the God of Israel. He made up his mind, I am not going to yield. Next verse. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he hallowed in Jerusalem. So you see, he looked to the priests to help. They ought to know, but they weren't doing what was right. It behooves us, each one of us, to make sure that we know what God wants us to know. We are privileged to have God's word written in our hands. Don't put it aside to say, I'm going to read it when I feel like it. Make an effort. Pray God help you to read it. You can get it in print. You can listen to it on the radio. You can buy what I call DVDs and CDs cheaply. You can get God's word. And when you get it, pay attention to it. Don't do your own thing. The priests didn't do right. And sometimes we find those who ought to say the truth are not saying the truth and fostering sin around us. So you've got there, yes, in verse 15, and the Lord God of their father sent unto them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and they despised his words and misused the prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. God constantly knocked at their doors, hitting the heart, but they had no intention of turning. They despised the words of God. They treated it lightly, nothing important. God doesn't want us to do that. God is very, very merciful to each one of us. He's calling, and he wants us to turn to him and to shine for him and to have his peace in our hearts. There's another little verse I want to bring to your attention in Psalm 106. Psalm 106, the same type of thing of God reaching out to each one of us. And he's calling. You see, God's people, Israel, weren't very wonderful people at times. Verse 4 to 3. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low with their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. He remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them away captive. And there's a prayer there. Save us, O Lord, and gather us from among the heathen. So what God, I'm emphasizing here, that like in the days of Noah, God is still speaking. The dumb animals came into the ark, but Noah's people didn't come. His friends didn't come. His uncles and aunts and cousins, they didn't come. They didn't come. They had no time for Noah. They were too busy enjoying themselves. They were too busy getting on in this life. No time to humble themselves and wait on God and walk the way God wanted to walk. You know, Noah entered the ark and he remained in that ark 7 days. Nothing happened. I think God, nothing is written in scripture, but sometimes I think that God was giving him a chance to turn, to repent. In those 7 days, nothing was happening. But you know what I believe they were doing? They were saying, what a fool. He's locked up himself in that place. What a fool. Nothing is happening. But you know, the rains came. And God sent the rains and judged them all. And God, whatever he says, we might not understand it, how we'll do it, but everything will be fulfilled. The second part in that statement was the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, we know it was known for its wickedness. And Sodom and Gomorrah, probably like the people in Noah's day, was also a very, very prosperous place. It had plenty. But you know, they were cold. They had no concern for the poor. And they were wicked. They satisfied themselves. They were well off. No love for each other who didn't get as much as they did. And they satisfied themselves in lustful living. Check out Romans chapter 1. You'll see how wicked they are. And God judged them. Like the people in Noah's day, so the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, he called them wicked. Wicked people. Lot said when they wanted the men to come out to them, Lot, I didn't agree with him, but he says, I've got daughters, take them. He didn't want the daughters. He said, give us the men. And men, the angels struck them with blindness. Judgment fell on those people. And Noah, the next morning, Lot and his wife and his two daughters were taken out of the city when judgment fell. Lot was taken out of the city when judgment fell. When we spoke the last time, we made reference to Mark chapter 13, it was. And we spoke about the judgment that will fall upon the ungodly and the children of Israel because of their rebellion. Daniel spoke of this in Daniel chapter 12. And all the prophets made reference to the judgments that will fall on God's people and on the world. But you know, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, God will deliver his own. You see, all the many prophets did speak of that judgment. Hosea told us that the affliction he poured on his people was because he wanted them to turn. The affliction he pours upon the world is because he wants the world to turn. Jesus, when praying in John chapter 17, said several times that the world may know. Look unto me, I repeat, all the ends of the earth and be ye saved. God is calling the Jews, yes, but God is speaking to the entire world. And in that period, speaking of that 70th week of Daniel, which he talked about several times, God will address the world of the ungodly, and he also address his own people in that judgment in the period called the tribulation. Judgment will be poured out, nothing like what we have seen it today. We haven't grasped it. You know, a couple of years ago we had some earthquake in Haiti, and we all were sad about it. Something happened in some other part of the world, and we are saddened by it. In the West, the fires and floods, and we are saddened by it. But the judgments spoken of here is not for a particular place. It's all the earth and all the inhabitants of the earth. For a moment, let's turn to Luke chapter 21. And by the way, the last time I thought I said 22. 21. I was thinking 21 and telling you 22. So please forgive me if you checked it as Luke chapter 21. Yes, we might have read verse 20, 25 and 26. It says here, 25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars and the earth, upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, then they shall see the Son of Man coming. When he's coming to judge. But that's not what I want you to note. I want you to note the verse. Look at verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeitings, overeating, and drunkenness, and the cares of this life. There are lots of cares to go around. Don't let them push you down. Put your faith and rest in God and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare, it shall come upon all that dwell upon the face of the earth. Everybody, nobody excluded. You know, one of the joys I had when I was down in the jungle in Guyana among the American Indians down there, was the peace. I didn't have any television out there. Some people did have with those solar panels, but for me it was no television. You didn't hear what's happening in Iraq and here. It was just quiet. No bombs. It was good. But this judgment of God will touch every person that dwells upon the earth. It's a judgment not on Israel alone, but on all the world that refuses to trust him. You know why I'm saying this? Those who have trusted him will not be here. Will not be here. See, the next verse says, watch ye therefore and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things. Just as Noah and his family escaped the flood, just as Lot and his family was taken out before judgment fell, God said, you pray that you become worthy to escape these things. How can it So the world at large will be facing judgment all upon the earth. This is a judgment from God directly. And the hurricanes and the fires and the floods will be kids' play to that. We may look at that sometime. But this is serious business. But those who love him, those who trust him now, will not face it then. An odd little verse which we find in this is in Revelation chapter 3. When Paul, the Lord, was speaking to the church at Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 10. Because thou hast kept my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is something that affects the entire world. Let me emphasize that. Nobody will escape the judgments of God then. And even in this, God is still calling. God is still calling. God is still calling. Trusting him, though, may mean your death. Because you'll hear about Antichrist, who will give a mark to those who will want to serve him in heart and mind. And if you don't want to serve him, they may take your life. Bless you if you can, and you can do that. It's a wise thing. It's worth it to take it. And thank God many, many will trust God and die because of that. Revelation chapter 7 says multitudes of every tribe and nation will trust Christ. They'll be beheaded, but they will trust Christ. And that's what the meaning of that verse found in Matthew 24, Mark, and other verses like that. Which says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. It's not a question of salvation. It's not a question of being a member of the church and remaining in the church. It's a question of going through the tribulation. As I mentioned to you before, that Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, not 22, Luke 21 all speaks of the Jews and describes in some measure what's going to happen in that last 70th week when God is addressing the Jewish people before the Lord Jesus Christ comes down in glory to reign and to rule in this world. Okay? But those who love him, he that in that period, not members of the church, he that endures to the end shall be saved. But if you trust Christ, if you are a member of the church today, if you're in him, remember God's promises, you will not go through that temptation. So the other verse to remember, I will keep you from the hour of trying, of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. God is saving you. What I've just said is summarized very beautifully in the portion which you love in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we can just glance at that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm emphasizing there that people glibly refer to this as the second coming of the Lord. But that is not exactly what it is. Verse 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 and about verse 13. Remember, we said that God is loving, God is merciful. We are not saved by doing good works, we are not saved by paying money to the church. We're not saved by the number of times you attend church. You're not saved by any of those things. But those things might mean that you are reacting to the love of God. I remember years ago, learning a little ditty which says that this day, I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord hath done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. Nothing that I do, nor anything that you do, can entitle you to salvation. What causes you to be saved is simply trust in Christ, and He works in you to show forth His praises in 101 ways. I know I asked you to read this portion in 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians 4. Please bear with me. Leave it for a second. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Just want to emphasize a point before I go back there. How we get into the church of Christ. How we are saved. How the Lord cleanses us. Romans chapter 4. Verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That means God owes you something. I did this and you owe me something, God. But what I bring to him is not good. I said it's like bringing some pizza, and you know the plate is sprinkled with dust. And the pizza had some sand in it. I can't bring my good works and say God accept it. My righteousness is like filthy rags in His sight. So God has known me anything. Salvation is by grace. And I rejoice in it. This is how we are saved. By grace. So you got that verse again. I'll read that verse 4 again. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So we are made right with God simply by coming to Christ and trusting in Him. He cleanses us from all our sin. He takes it away and puts upon you and me His righteousness. 2 Corinthians says, chapter 5, He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So this is the group of persons of whom we'll read now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Some of these had died. So Paul was comforting them. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We often say that this is our hope. Our hope is in heaven. We shall be those who, if you're dead, you don't lose it. You will be changed. You'll be brought up. And those who are alive will be instantly caught up. It's the same word used when Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. And when Philip was walking with that Ethiopian jailer, and after the baptism, he was caught away. And the jailer saw him no more. And the eunuch saw him no more. Just caught away. The same thought there. Snatched away. Plucked out. Pulled out. We shall be. Those who are alive will be caught away. To meet the Lord in the air. He won't return to earth. He'll take us to be with him. He'll take us away. That is before the tribulation. We won't face that tribulation. We'll be caught up to be with him. And God wants us to be ready, looking for him, longing for him, shining for him. And it's important that we should look at all that's happening in this age around us. It's important for us to know what Matthew 24 says and Mark 13 and Luke 21 say. It is important to know what Jesus said about the future. Because shortly after this catching away, 7 years after, he's going to come back in glory with us. Power and pomp. He's going to land in Mount Olives, they say, and the place will split into two. And we thank God for that glorious return. But we will be with him forever in heaven. We shall reign with him. I believe as time goes on, we shall have access to both earth and heaven in that millennial period. And then in the new heavens and new earth, constant fellowship with him. But our hope is in heaven. May it be your hope. May it be your joy. May you, God, help us to be drawn near to him, and don't be discouraged by the funny experiences of this life. We keep praying for those around us, to those whom we love. We keep shining to our neighbors. They might not always agree with us or see our point of view. That doesn't matter. Just keep shining. Keep sharing. Keep doing what God wants you to do. Ask him by his grace that you're able to read his word, feed upon his word. In whatever you do, bring glory to God's name. We have so many loved ones you want to pray about. Mothers, fathers, children, brothers. Pray, shine, witness. But look and long for his coming. He loves you. He loves you. God knows how to. 1 Peter again, 2 Peter chapter 2. That last verse, which I didn't comment on too much, but I think I did so a lot already. 2 Peter chapter 2. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the ungodly unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows. God knows. And if you had to ask you to read Romans chapter 1, if you read the end of Romans chapter 1, when a number of wicked things are set out as coming from the flesh, it also says that these people, knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. I'm saying this to you, not because people like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah boldly and coldly live with pride. You submit to me. We have the power. That doesn't make them right with God. They know deep down in their hearts that God will judge. God will judge. But God knows to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the ungodly for the day of judgment to be punished. I'm looking forward to the day of the rapture. I don't know when he'll take me home. If he wants to do it before, it's okay. But I'm looking forward to that rapture. Are you? It's a joyous day. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you because you're so patient and so loving. We can't fathom you, God. Why should you love us so, we sometimes sing. But, O Lord, we pray that as we thought in your word today, that our hearts may be filled with your joy, that we may have your strength to lift through the rigors of this life, that remember our brethren that are not sitting as comfortably as we are sitting this morning. Comfort them and strengthen them and bless them and preserve them from the evil that's present in this age. Lord, we just tell you thanks because you're wonderful and you care. We tell you thanks in the name of thy Son, O Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Oh, what will you do with Jesus? I got it all wrong. 348. These are numbers right. Okay. 348. Okay, let's sing it and ask ourselves that question number 348, and let's really sing what Jesus is hanging in Pilate's. Oh, okay, let's start again. Jesus is standing in Pilate's.